Sunday night, I talked about the rest in Hebrews. That section of Hebrews is the only section that gave me a lot of trouble because it contained three different kinds of rest. A rest that comes when you're saved, and a relief and a rest from knowing you don't have to go to hell. Then there's a second rest that you find when you take his yoke upon you, submit to baptism, begin to learn about him, and then your soul finds that rest after it's saved. But there's a third kind of rest. It's a false rest. And in the book of Hebrews, these three different kinds of rest are at times intertwined. And it's pretty easy to separate the rest of salvation from the rest that the soul finds as it unites with the local church and begins to work in it. And the soul finds that. But sometimes you'll run across this false rest, and it's difficult to deal with. Now, I showed you this last Sunday night, and I'm going to go back over it again. And then last Sunday night, I talked about Hebrews 4, 1, and 2 at length. And I covered Hebrews 4 and 3. I took all these scriptures and I described that rest, and it's on these tapes. It's a rest that God's children do enter into. It says that we do enter into that rest. As I have sworn, for we which have believed do enter into that rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Until you enter into his rest, a God-given rest, you've got the third kind of rest that people have. And it's a false rest. And I went through all these scriptures to make a case through Hebrews 4:4. Now tonight, I want to go back and I want to talk about that false rest. This is difficult to describe, but nevertheless, it's there in Hebrews. Coming short of a saving faith. Last Sunday night, I talked about coming short of it, not making it, having a false faith. Some have emotional experiences that come short of a saving faith in Christ. Their experience is the thing they put their faith in, not in Christ's ability to save and to keep them by his power. They're very frustrated people. And sometimes they'll come close to putting all their faith in Christ, but they never quite get to the point where they can do it. And for those of us that are saved, it's very, very hard to understand these people. We get one impression about them, and it's usually the wrong impression. And we think, well, they're saved. And in many cases, they aren't. And they can be very nice people. Their experience is not mixed with faith in Christ because their faith is not in his ability to save and keep them. If you have a faith that isn't based totally on his ability to save and keep you, you don't have a saving faith. You have a false faith. A person who is saved does enter into the security of God's rest because he or she comes to recognize that God planned for all to be secure in Christ and finished the work before he laid the foundation of the world. And a lot of people come to this. They see security of the believer. They understand it. They thank God for it. And as they go along through life, they say, well, I don't understand why other people can't see it. Only reason you can see it, it's because you really do have Christ living inside you. God laid the foundation of the world. He finished all his work and rested on the seventh day when all the work was finished. This is mentioned in Hebrews. Jesus laid the foundation of salvation. He finished all his work and now rests in heaven awaiting the gathering of his saints. All believers set at spiritual rest in him in heaven. And nothing can separate them from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Once God places you there, You're capable of understanding all this. Well, what is an emotional experience that causes people to believe that they're saved when they aren't? The word is preached. They're convicted of their sinful condition. And in many churches, they'll come down here to mourner's bench, and they'll get on, and they'll start praying to God. They'll confess every sin they have ever committed they can think of, and some they're not sure of. And they'll stay there, and they'll wail, and they'll cry, and they'll try to pray through to God, confessing their sins, acknowledging their sinful condition. And finally, after they've just poured out every sin they can think of and emotionally been stirred up to the point where they've just got to have this forgiveness, suddenly something in them happens. And they feel a surge of emotional relief because they've confessed all their sins. And because they've confessed all their sins, they have an emotional experience that's quite genuine to them. They are cleansed, self-cleansed, self-confessing. They rid themselves of their own sins by confession. And they find that rest. But it's false rest. It's not genuine. It won't last. I've told you this many times, and I apologize for the repetition, but it makes a very valid point. I grew up with, there were seven of us, and John McCray was a Methodist, and he didn't know much of what he was, but the rest of them were Catholics. They would go down to the priest every Friday, go and sit in a little book, and Charlie Martin would say, "Lord, I've been immodest with myself," and he'd confess how many times he'd been immodest with himself. If you want to know what that means, ask me after church, particularly if you're a male. And then Floyd and them would say, "We took this girl out last night," and they'd tell what they did. And they'd confess all their sins. They'd tell them about when they lied to their mother. They'd tell them about playing hooky from school. And see, the priest wouldn't tell Mom, because it's confession, and you don't ever break confession. And they'd sit there and they'd confess every sin they could think of. And the priest would absolve them and tell them, "Here's what you have to do." And they'd have to say so many Hail Marys. They'd have to do certain things in the way of penance, what they call indulgences. They would walk out of that booth and they would have rest. They really would have a rest. They believed they had been forgiven of their sins. And there was an emotional rest, and it was genuine. I know, I grew up with it. So before I talk about this scripture in Hebrews, I wanted to share that with you so that when I get to the heart of what Hebrews says, it will make it clearer. Hebrews exposition, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." They got a false rest, and it didn't last. "For unto us was the gospel preached," the good news, "as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them," didn't do them a bit of good, "not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Matter of fact, probably did them more harm than good. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. Please don't misunderstand it. Some old boy that runs through life and all he does is hop from one woman to the next, enjoys the pleasures that the world has to offer, lives like a hog, he runs through life and dies and goes to hell. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But he has a lot more fun in the flesh than somebody that gets religion and spends their whole life trying to please God with a false face, a false faith, and it is a false face. That person is miserable in this life, living a lie, and goes to the same hell that other person went to. That's what a false faith is. A false faith is that type of person. Some have emotional experiences that come short of a saving faith in Christ, but to them it's very genuine. They truly feel the evil of which they have repented is gone from them. Listen, I've seen them. We used to stand outside the window of these Pentecostal churches, and they'd come out just so happy and relieved, and they had been in there, and they got out, and they confessed every sin they can think of. They praised God, and they came out free. At least they thought they were free. But they never did put their faith in Christ. They confessed all their sins. They repented of all their sins. But they never put their faith in Christ. They never trusted Jesus to get them to heaven. So they walked out of there with a false peace, but they didn't have Christ inside them. They weren't born again. Their experience is what they put their faith in, not in Christ's ability to save them and keep them. There's a form of self-release, emotional release, after you confess all the things you've done. That's great. And there's a form of relief whenever you confess your sins to your dad and he tears your backside off, which doesn't happen much anymore. And after you've had your backside torn off, there's a feeling of relief. Woo-hoo, it's over. I don't have to go through that again. And that's what a lot of these people get. They keep trying to duplicate the experience over and over to give them the assurance of their salvation. In some of these Pentecostal and Assembly of God churches and charismatic churches, you will see a person during the course of a year come down here to a mourner's bench, and you will see them crying and weeping and confessing their sins and trying to find what they found the first time that they ever went down there and walked away feeling rest, because their demon had gone and they were free because of self-confession of sin. But unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, you're no more saved than Moody's goose. Their experience is not mixed with faith in Christ to keep them by His grace. They cannot find rest in Christ because their faith is not in His ability to save and keep them. Sometimes people get mad at me about this because, you know, they think about their father, their mother, their sister, their brother, and they think I'm pointing a finger at them. Listen, this goes past bloodlines. This doesn't have a thing in the world to do with any type of a physical relationship that you had with your mother, your father, your sister, or brother, or anyone else. And some people take this and they start comparing and saying, oh, this one's lost and this one. Just forget all that. This is for the living. Look in your own heart and ask if your faith is in Christ. It is not possible to teach them security in Christ. One sees this constantly on television because most of those freaks on Trinity Broadcast Network who holler praise the Lord all the time are nothing but an emotional beehive of a bunch of lost men and women trying to find rest in Christ, but they never have put their faith in Him. Matthew 7:15-23. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. These are prophets. In the New Testament, a prophet was one who proclaimed the word of God. So these are very religious people, but they're false religionists. And they speak of Jesus, claim they know Jesus, claim they work for Jesus, claim they do miracles in Jesus' name. On the outside, can speak as holy a sentence as I can and appear to be much closer and holier to God. And by the outward things that they do, you'd think they had direct union with God. But they're ravening wolves because they never have received Christ to live inside them. And on the inside, they're graves of dead, spiritually dead. On the outside, they try to create a veneer of being Christ-like. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. These people appear to be able to be workers of God, to do miraculous works, all sorts of amazing things, but they are incapable of producing good fruit because they do not have the Spirit of Christ. Now, this is a principle that is one of the most important principles in the New Testament. Christ must be the one who produces the fruit. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Christ must be the one that produces the fruit. It must be Jesus Christ in you that's producing the fruit. And he won't lead you to do anything that isn't in this book. And if he isn't producing the fruit, I mean personally producing it in you, then it's bad fruit. And somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ has a false faith, space and a false faith. They're hypocrites who outwardly appear religious but don't have Jesus living inside them. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. They're going to hell. You go to hell based on whether or not you put your faith in Christ. And you cannot put your faith in Christ until you've repented of what you are, a sinner headed for hell. And when you repent of what you are, a sinful human being, and put your faith in Christ, you don't ever have to be worried about being cast into the eternal lake of fire or hell or ever being separated from the love of God. But you've got more false prophets out there producing more false fruit than you could ever possibly imagine. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, ye make them twice the devils ye are. They're converts. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, they call him Lord, Lord. You will hear on the Trinity Broadcast Network, and you'll hear from Jimmy Swagger. And I'm not going to mention too many names because some of you like some of these preachers. And you'll hear Lord, Lord just roll off their lips. Jesus, sweet as honey. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where their faith falls short. That's where it's not mixed with faith. That's why it's not enough. Now, I said all that because I wanted to explain Luke 11, 24, 26. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, they sure have. They've prophesied a lot of things. You've had more prophecies issued on that Trinity Broadcast Network I've long since lost track of. They've prophesied many things. It means to preach. They preached in his name. They predicted the future in his name. But that literally means to preach in his name. And in thy name have cast out devils. They cast out devils. Benny Hinn casts them out. Have done many wonderful works. He stands up there and claims to have healed these people. He did it in Jesus' name. He says it constantly. It's in Jesus' name I do it. They preach and teach in Jesus' name. They cast out devils in Jesus' name. They do many wonderful works. But notice what he says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now we're going to look at the real reason as to why I wanted to delineate and show you that there is a false rest. Revelation 11, 24 through 26. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. These Catholic boys that went down to the priest, I knew them all. And sometimes I'd wait outside while they went in and confessed all their sins. They'd come out there and they'd feel clean. I used to ask them stuff about it, you know, because I just confessed my sins to Jesus. They'd feel clean. They'd feel like they'd confessed all their sins. They were clean of all those sins. You get in these Pentecostal and Assembly of God churches, you get them down to the altar, they start confessing their sins, they start repenting of their sins, they start acknowledging their sins, and they'll pray, and they'll wail, and they'll scream, and they'll yell, and finally something happens inside emotionally, and they're cleansed, forgiven. The unclean spirit has gone out of them. What it means is, they feel rest. They feel relief. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Those Catholic boys, by Saturday noon, they were feeling terribly guilty again. But they'd wait till the next Friday, let all their sins build up, then go down and confess them. They walked around through dry places. Dry places where there was no water, where there was no spiritual rest. And they got miserable all over again. They didn't know how to confess their sins to the Lord moment by moment, day by day. And they were seeking rest. Those people in the Assembly of God and Pentecostal churches that scream and yell and confess all their sins and get emotionally keyed up toward God and want to be forgiven. They want to be forgiven. Want to be forgiven by the power of suggestion. Ha! They are forgiven. And they walk out that night and they say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I've been saved again." But then they walk out into the world. Sins begin to build up in their mind again. They begin to sin again. And they're miserable. They're seeking rest and finding none. And after they go through one of these emotional experiences, whether by confession to a priest or going down to a mourner's bench in an Assembly of God church or Pentecostal, they wander out into the world. And when they get back there, pretty soon this unclean spirit that they feel has been relieved of its sins comes back with a vengeance. And pretty soon inside that house that they live in, that body of flesh, from whence these sins were cast out by their self-confession, pretty soon here's what happens. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. These people that confess their sins emotionally get all stirred up. When they leave that place, they feel like they've had it swept and clean and the Lord has forgiven them, and they feel it. Emotion. They feel it. But then long until the old man that they thought was gone comes back. What they thought had been swept and garnished wasn't. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Pretty soon, he not only is committing the same sins, but now he's religious. Now he claims to be a child of God. Now she claims to be a child of God. And pretty soon, they take seven other spirits more wicked than themselves because they become hypocrites. They try to cover up what they are. They try to act like they never have bad thoughts. And they begin to turn into seven other spirits worse. They're in worse shape as a religious person than they were before they ever found that so-called false relief. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. It'd have been better if he never found religion. It would have been better because he's going to end up in hell anyway. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If you took all the people in this town that claim to be God's children, that go to these churches that teach you can lose their salvation, they claim they're enlightened children of God, but the light that is in them is darkness. What is darkness? Not the truth. What is light? Truth. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, when Jesus came into me, my body was filled with light, the light of his spirit. He's called the light of the world. Bible in John says that John was not that light. Jesus was the true light. And when he came into me and joined himself with my soul and sealed us together, I'm full of light, his light. Now, I may not choose to follow it, but he's there, and he's real, and he's genuine. When I follow him, I produce good fruit. When I do not follow him, my flesh produces bad fruit. But a person that doesn't have Jesus living inside them can't produce anything except false fruit, bad fruit. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How do I know that I haven't come short of it? Because I know what my rest is. It's not in my ability to pray through and to confess all my sins. That's not where my rest is. It's not in any works that I perform after I'm saved that keeps me saved. I don't come short of it because Jesus didn't come short of it. My faith is totally and utterly and completely in Jesus Christ. He's the one who bought and paid for my salvation and my rest. And I do not come short of it because Christ did not come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Mine is mixed with faith. My confession, my repentance, is mixed with faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. For we which have believed do enter into this rest. We confess our sins, we're forgiven. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, all of the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In these other churches that believe you can lose your salvation, they have to keep coming back and back and back and back again. It's almost like Jesus didn't do enough. Well, they really think that. And they keep coming back. Some of them take the Lord's Supper every Sunday because they want to be sure when he comes back, they've been faithful in taking the Lord's Supper. Some of them, they'll do anything in the world. They'll be faithful in Sunday school and church and everything else to try and make sure that when Jesus comes, they'll be accepted. God finished the work before the foundation of the world. And it was finished and he rested. When Jesus, in John 19:30, made this statement, and when it's recorded, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It was over. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because my faith is completely in this man, Christ Jesus, the living Son of God. I believe he finished the work. I believe he is the total price for my salvation, my propitiation, my redemption, my sanctification. Put any word you want on it. So I know that I didn't come short of it because Jesus didn't come short of it. And if Jesus didn't come short of it, I don't have anything to worry about. But there is a false faith. And that false faith is based upon confession and self-forgiveness rather than God forgiveness. I hope every one of you can look into your own heart and say, if I were to die tonight, I know Jesus would take me to heaven because my faith is in him and his sacrifice. And I believe by grace, unmerited favor, he's going to take me to heaven. That's what a saving faith is. Any other faith fails short of it. I hope you can say in your heart tonight, I have that kind of faith. If you can't, you need to think about it. And you need to go to him and exercise that kind of faith, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you. Kenneth, would you dismiss us?